Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We will attempt to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. I kind of hate these chapters. I wish these chapters weren't in the Bible. As we see conflict, drama, turmoil, death, destruction, all as a result of judgment of sin. I was listening to a podcast this week, and I've heard this mention of the characters that we find in the Bible. Even our heroes we find in the Scriptures are painted. When God paints them, He paints them warts and all. Meaning, God doesn't cover up the problems that David had. We see these things laid out in front of us. It's not like today where you can Photoshop things and clean them up and make them look... Some of these people we see on television or whatever it might be, on our phones, on billboards, if we were to see them in person, we might be surprised how rough they look compared to what they look like on a picture. But God doesn't do that. Now, I'm thankful there's passages we can look in the New Testament where it describes these people as people of faith, and it shows their faith. But when we go to the narrative and we read about them, and that's all throughout the Scriptures. That's Joseph, that's David, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We can go through the list of all the people, even the Apostle Paul and Peter. Our so-called heroes of the faith, we see that they were men just like we are. Even Elijah, the Bible says he was a man like passions as we are, given to the same desires that we are. And God doesn't try and cover that up. He lays it out, and we can study these things, and we can examine their lives, and I'm thankful that we can. So here we are, 2 Samuel 13. We're going to read verses 9 to 12, and we're going to... Our focus is going to be verse 12 tonight. I think we're going to be able to get two verses in. But verse 9 reads, "And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Have out all men from me.' And they went out every man from him. Amnon said unto Tamar, 'Bring the meat into the chamber that I might eat of thine hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.'" And here we're going to pick up in verse 12. "And she answered him, 'Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we study. Help us tonight as we look at your word, that we could see truth, that we can understand, that God, you could teach us, that you could help us, so that we could better serve you and that we can better serve one another. Father, we ask you to forgive us where we fail you. Help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Notice in verse 11, Amnon calls her, Tamar, his sister. And here in verse 12, she says no to his request to have sexual relations with him. And here, she calls him what he was, and that was her brother. As if a means of reminding him, stop and think about what you're trying to do. The idea here is that we are brother and sister. We cannot, by law, do what it is that you are attempting to do. This is unlawful for us to do. Not only is it not moral and ethical, in a sense, but it's unlawful. The idea here is that this act would bring to them mutual shame. Because she goes through this list. She She's trying to reason with him. To no avail, but she's trying to reason with him, saying that if you go through with this, this will bring us mutual shame. And it also will stand as a blot against our entire family. This is scandalous, to say the least. By calling him brother here instead of Amnon, more than likely she hopes to make him realize how foolish this attempt was. As I go through these narratives, I'm reading and I'm trying, and I listened to a good message this week from R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about we got to be careful when we read through the narratives, but we also, in a narrative setting, we can pretend, should I say, to feel what these characters are feeling as they go through, because there again, just like we've already said, they were people of like passions just like we are. Now we got to be careful not to read into the scriptures things that are not there, but we can understand this young lady. I can't relate with women most of the time. Women are a difficult species, should I say. And I'm not saying that in a bad sense, but they are. I mean, they're more complex. A woman's body is way more complex than a man. And her brain is more complex in that she's in tune with things in her body that men have no idea about. And in one sense, I think that's good. That's beneficial. I've been thinking about getting a puppy, and I was thinking, well, do I want a male or a female? So I started reading a little bit on it. Well, males are usually harder-headed, right? Now, we're talking about dogs now, so don't freak out. But they're tougher. In other words, they can handle more abuse. You can get on them, you can scold them, but they want to run around and pee on everything, mark territory, to where the women are usually more mature, or should I say the women? I messed up there. The female dogs. I don't want to call the real name because then I'd get run out of here. But the names they were using as I was reading this article. But they are generally more mature, gentler, easier to train, but they're softer. In other words, if you get on them and scold them, they might retaliate by not doing what you want them to do. They might hold a grudge against you. I'm still talking about dogs. Well, I don't know what's going on with Tamar, but I would imagine as this is happening, she's trying to do whatever she can to keep this from taking place. She understood the fact that she was weaker than him. That there's no way I'm going to be able to put up a fight. And we're going to see that as we go through the scripture. He was stronger than she was. She knew she couldn't put up a fight and stop him from doing it. If he wanted to do it, he could do it. So what does she try to do? She tries to deal with his intellect. She tries to deal with his morality, should I say. So she starts telling him these things. Here she pleads with him as a sister would a brother. And she says, do not force me. Which was another way of saying, do not defile me or mishandle me and cause me to go against my will. She was not participating in this. She was not provoking in this. She was trying to make every attempt that she could to avoid this from happening. Why? Because she realized how defiling this was and would be. Here we see that she's pleading with her brother, trying to keep him from attempting to commit rape upon her, which everyone knew to be a criminal act, even if done to someone of no affiliation, and especially if done to someone of your own family. The fact that Amnon tried to do this, or planned to do this, premeditated to do this, proves just how desperate he truly was and just how governed he was by his own lust. You know what he had to do? He had to take his brain out of gear, technically. He had to disengage it. Because this goes against any normal rationale. Think about it for a second. He's trying to rape someone, and who's he trying to rape? His sister. I got to thinking about that, and I would imagine that, I don't know how to relate with a rapist, but most rapists would rather attempt to rape someone who does not know them or who would not be able to identify them in order for them to not get caught. I watched a thing on YouTube this evening. I don't know how, but a young girl that was kidnapped and ended up being able to see, had a blindfold. This guy was, it was in Florida. He had already killed, I think, maybe 10 young girls, young ladies. She was 17, riding her bike home from work after dark. She was kidnapped, brought to his place, but she was able to identify his vehicle. Because he blindfolded her, but there was a little bitty crack. So she saw him. And she saw his vehicle. So she saw glimpses of him here and there. And she started pleading with him, told her she lied. She said that her daddy, she didn't have a dad. She said that her dad was sick and that she was the only caretaker. So the dude had compassion on her and let her loose. And when he did, she went to the authorities. And they had a lineup. She identified the guy. Most rapists, if they're going to try and do, or any criminal, they're going to try and commit a crime and not be identified. But here we see a man that was willing to what? Commit a crime against his own sister. That everybody would know when she left that he did it. Here Amnon doesn't seem to care about the consequences, does he? Here he doesn't seem worried that she will tell everyone she knows about what he tried to do to her, because he hadn't done it yet. He was attempting to do it here in this passage. Hadn't come to fruition yet. Here he throws all caution in the wind. Here he doesn't stop to truly think this through, knowing that if he raped her, word would spread fast and he would surely be held accountable for his actions. I mean, there's no way to escape if this was to take place. As we know, if he did this, he would either have to deal with his dad, or as we come to find out, he would end up dealing with her brother, his brother. So we can see here that he's not thinking. Here it seems he was willing to throw away everything in order to fulfill the lust of his flesh. I don't think we truly understand just what all he was entitled to. He was the eldest son of the king. He was the first in line to the throne. Think about that for a second. Remember last week we talked about Jacob and Esau? And I didn't go into great detail because we didn't have a whole lot of time, how that Esau sold his birthright for one meal. Now we don't understand the birthright deal, but that was a big deal to the Jews. That was everything. I mean, they got the biggest portion of what was handed down. And we don't have time to go into it tonight, but think about it. For one meal that he probably, how long you think it, if he'd been out hunting and he was hungry, how long you think it took him to consume that one meal? A couple minutes? 5 minutes at the most? He probably ate like a dog, huh? Well, this is the same situation we see here. For just a few minutes of pleasure, right? Amnon was willing to trade every legal blessing that came with being the firstborn son of a king for just a few minutes of pleasure. We've all witnessed the same thing take place. Me and Brother Jimmy was talking about it last week after service. A man or a woman falls victim to their lust. They're having an affair. And they end up destroying not only their own lives, but the lives of those around them for something that is senseless. I mean, it happens. I understand that there's chemicals that are involved. I understand that people get caught up in emotions and swept off their feet. I understand all these things take place, but we have to safeguard against those things. I understand men are more driven by sight. I understand that. Doesn't take much for a man. Women are emotionally bonded. That's why it's not good for a man and a woman that are not husband and wife to have communications, because over time what happens, that woman starts desiring that. Not in every situation. I'm just in general. I'm not stereotyping every situation. But man gives a compliment at work. Next thing you know, she starts dressing for that compliment. She starts thinking, what would he think if I wore this today? You see, that builds. And what happens, that's where little bitty things like that is where that lust is conceived. And the next thing you know, he makes another compliment. Her husband doesn't compliment her on anything. He's a lazy bum. This guy seems to be perfect. And before you know, she throws everything away for just a few minutes of pleasure. We've all seen it happen, right? We've seen people end up losing their family. Some lose their jobs. They head in a downward spiral of sinful activities, all because they wanted to please their wicked fleshly desires. That's what we see taking place here. This young man's a fool. He's willing to throw away everything. Now, let's not forget who started all of this. Did not David do the exact same thing? I keep coming back to this because the thing is we got to understand that these issues that are taking place was predicted, was stated by the Nathan, by the prophet Nathan, that look, because you did this, there's going to be turmoil in your own house. There's going to be sword in your house. There's going to be conflict. This is all a form of judgment for what David had done. These, I would say, are fruits of the seed that David had sown. Here Tamar says, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Here the implication is that this sort of thing should not be done among the people of God. Here it is as if she's trying to reason with him. And first she says, you can't do this because we're brother and sister. Right? And secondly, this thing should never be done by those who belong to God. She's trying to get him to think rationally. At least for a minute. It's as if she was trying to convince him that he knew better, which he did know better. He had been taught better than this. She's trying to say, you know better than to do this. It's as if she's saying, as Hebrews, we've been taught and instructed from children that we are not to do stuff like this. This is what the heathen do. We're the people of God. These were things that ungodly people did. But not what was done by those who profess to be the chosen people of God. Here, I honestly think she's trying to cause him to see the folly in his attempt here and make him realize just how wicked and impure his intent was. And how that it would not only bring dishonor upon them, and their family, but also upon the religion they professed and the nation that they belonged to. Look at her attempts here as she's saying this. And more importantly, what? The God whom they served. She's trying to do everything she can to get him to think before he does what he does. I hate to see Christians caught up in scandal. Some people like it. Some people look for it. Why? Because it gives them an excuse to live like hell and not feel guilty about it. I thought they were Christians. Look at what they're no different. They're no better than me. The Bible says that we ought to live our life, that's in 1 Peter, to the point that the heathen, they're not going to be able to stand before God and say, look at him or look at him. We ought to be able to muzzle them by the way that we live. In other words, silence them. By our good deeds, they should not have any excuse. God would say, well, what about I had this example in front of you, this example in front of you? We must be aware that our sins affect and infect those around us. Have you ever heard the old adage or the old saying, you can't have your cake and eat it too? I got to think about it. What does that mean? If we indulge ourselves in the pleasure of fulfilling our lust, there's a good possibility that we may end up losing what we had that was even better. We see that here. Now, I know this is a modern day proverb or parable, whatever you want, a proverb would be a better way of describing. But in other words, if he would have stopped and thought about it, this momentary event that would cause him pleasure for a moment would end up destroying every other thing in his life. It's kind of foolish. You know, we cannot just go around consuming whatever it is that we desire without having to pay the price. All this falls back to the one law of God, and we heard that this morning, that is never broken. Think about it for a second. How many of the Ten Commandments were broken today? I would call on y'all to name the Ten Commandments. Some of us might not be able to do it. I might get messed up and can't even do it. At least not in order. I should be able to do it. Think about how many of those commandments. Two commandments. We'll sum it up. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. How many of those you think were broken today? There's one law that's never broken. That's the law of reaping and sowing. You're not going to break it. I promise. You might try and break it, but you're not going to break it. We read this morning, I had it in my notes, and thankfully we're not going to spend too much time there, but in Galatians 6:7 it says, be not deceived. Do not deceive yourselves. Don't be foolish enough to believe that God is not going to be mocked. In other words, he's not going to be tricked. He's not going to be fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we go around sowing to the flesh, you know what we're going to reap? Destruction. It's guaranteed. We go around consuming whatever it is our hearts desire, we're going to have to pay the price. There's going to be a toll. And most of the time, we're going to lose things that we wish we had never lost because the things we had were better than the things that we desired. You know, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. How many people, I wish we could have people come in here tonight that could stand up and testify that they thought it would be better for them to do this than what they, be better for them to go on the other side of the fence than what they had. And I guarantee you they'd be multitudes that would confess and say, I wish I'd have never done a single thing. I wish I'd have stayed content where I was. Notice she says, do not be a fool. Do not try and force me, your sister, into such an abominable act. Here she tries to reason with her brother using logic. What is logic? You know where that word logic comes from? Logos. The word. In the beginning was the word. And if we see she's taken from the word saying, look, you know lawfully, according to the scriptures, we're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to commit these acts. This is forbidden according to the law. So here she tries to reason with him, using logic that he should fully understand. But as we'll come to see, he does not take heed to her counsel. Look at verse 13. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for me, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Here we see her continuing, right? Her attempt to cause her brother to think logically. He asked him, what about me? Is that if you truly care about me, then consider what I will have to deal with if this is to take place. Notice that's what she's pleading here. Kind of like this girl in Florida that was pleading with this guy. I got to take care of my dad. He had compassion. We don't see that here. This was a murderer that had already killed a bunch of girls that somehow or another, by God's grace, this lady found compassion with him and he let her go to his own detriment. But here we don't see that. What do you think would have happened if Amnon would have just stopped here? Now, he had already committed an offense. But remember how we said last week, is it better to look upon a woman or enact upon a woman? We can confess to God before God alone and say, God, I wish I'd have never looked upon her like I did, please. For we don't even have to tell her or anybody anything else, and we can get forgiveness. Here, he had already crossed the line, but he hadn't made it past the threshold yet to where this could have been. He could have said, I made a mistake. Will you please forgive me? And could you please, as brother and sister, before God, before our land, to save our nation from controversy, our family from controversy, would you please forgive me and keep this between me? I made a grave mistake. More than likely, she would have honored that. But we don't see that taking place. Her thought here is that she was defiled by her brother, then no man in his rightful mind would want anything to do with her after this. She understood this. In other words, she would be defiled to the point of ruin. And this would be, all would be a direct result of Amnon and not of her own doing. But still, she would be ruined. She says here, where shall I cause my shame to go? What will I do with the consequences of your decision? Where am I going to hide this? What can I possibly do to blot this out or to erase this from my past if you continue on with this? In other words, she was in a situation that she knew she was in trouble if he committed this act. I've already mentioned this through the study of this the life of David, but hopefully we realize that the decisions we make can haunt us for the rest of our life. She understood this. Now, she wasn't making the decisions here, but she understood. How many kids have been affected their entire life by people taking advantage of them when they were young? And it ends up ruining them, and then they ruin somebody else. I mean, it's just like a vicious cycle. She says, this will destroy my character and my reputation. She says, I will not be able to overcome this. That's what she's saying when she's pleading with him. Here she's pleading with her attacker to do what? Show her some mercy. Consider me for if you at least consider me for a second. And if that was not convincing enough, she says, not only that will this destroy me and my reputation, but it will also be a blot. You will not be able to shake this off. Here she says, you will be named among the fools of Israel. And this will mar your name and my name forever if you continue on to do what you want to do. I don't know if we understand how bad a fool is. You ever dealt with a fool? Anytime we deal with a fool, we end up, it's bad. The Bible says if we answer a fool according to his folly, then we're going to look foolish. But if we don't answer him, then he's going to think he's right. So no matter which way you deal with, Bible says sending a fool with a message is like having a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. I've been having trouble with my foot. You know what? It's painful. You send a message by the hand of a fool, you know what it's going to do? It's going to end up being painful. Why? He's going to mess it up. I've been around foolish. The one thing I don't want to be a fool. I pray to God always for wisdom. Now look, I've done some foolish stuff. I'm not saying I haven't. I've played the fool. But I pray to God that he would give me wisdom and understanding that I wouldn't fall to folly. And she says here, you're going to be, and I think about that, she said, you're going to be named among the fools. And really, technically, he is named among the fools. She was right. Was she not? It's around, that's been about 3,000 years ago that this took place. And we're talking about it here today. And we're talking about how foolish Amnon was for doing what he did. We stop and we look at people in the scriptures. And as we've already mentioned, man, there's many that were heroes that we can esteem highly, had faults, but there's some that we wouldn't dare want to be associated with that we see in the scripture. I mean, I can start naming a bunch that come off the top of my Pharaoh. Was he a fool? What did he do? He tried to go against God. We looked at this king of Nineveh. Was he a fool? No. He was wise in the sense that even though he had a wicked nation, he wisely, when word came, he bowed down before God and begged God to forgive him. We see great wisdom there. But we go down through the ages. We look at, all throughout the scriptures. You know what the fool has said in his heart? No to God. In other words, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Or that there is no God. That's foolish. Here we see that it's evident that her reasoning was not working. So in a way of desperation, notice what she does. She pleads with him to stop and think about asking David, their father, for her hand in marriage. I believe she's at the end of the line here. She's pleading with him. Hey, don't do this. This shouldn't be done. This isn't right. This isn't lawful. We're brothers and sisters. This shouldn't be done in our country. We are the children of God. We shouldn't do these things before God. Look at what's going to happen to me. I have nowhere to. I can't get rid of this. If this was to happen, this will mar me and you for the rest of our life, our family. That's not working. So in desperation, she says, ask our Father. Surely He'll give hand in marriage. She says, surely if you ask Him, He will not withhold me from you, but will give me to you in marriage. You know, her biggest mistake here was that she actually thought that she was dealing with a normal person here. She thought she was dealing with somebody who had the ability to think rationally. She thought she was dealing with someone who truly cared for her. But we know He didn't care for her. Now, I don't know if she was just trying to buy time here, or if she would have been willing to go through with this and be married to him, which probably in her eyes would have been better, right, to choose the lesser of the two evils than being raped by her own brother and bringing that defilement upon them and their family and their God. What she did not realize is that this man had been taken hostage by his lustful desire. What she did not realize is that he did not possess the ability at this moment to think logically. He didn't have within himself at this time the ability to make any type of rational decision. Why? He was so governed by his lust that he lost all compassion for anyone else's well-being, including his own. He was beyond that, the point of return. In other words, she could have pled with him. You know, most scholars say that this union between these two would have been unlawful. More than likely, she knew David would never allow this to take place. That I would say probably, that's why I say out of desperation, she's pleading with him here. As if a form of saying, don't do this and I will marry you. Matter of fact, and I hate to keep going back to this thing that I was watching, this young lady was wise enough to go to her attacker, and she started lying to him. Now, I'm not saying it's right to lie, because we know it's never right to lie. But she started saying, hey, why don't I be your girlfriend and I can take care of you? Well, she's thinking of any means, and it's kind of odd that I watched this, because it fell kind of right in line with what's going on here. She was willing to make an attempt to touch the tender side of this man as a means of escape. It's amazing what we'll do to preserve ourselves. And I think that's the same thing that Tamar's doing here. She's trying to touch that inner core, thinking, if this dude truly desires me, maybe I can convince him that I'll be his wife. He'll let me go. And then once I get distance from him, then I'll never be in a situation like this again. She's trying to avoid conflict, being raped. You know, if somebody comes up in your face and starts pushing on you, you got a gun. You know the best thing for you to do? Just get some distance. Some people say, pull your gun and shoot them. No, it'd be better, if you can flee, to flee. Now, and all else fails as a last resort of preserving your life, we do have the right to defend ourselves. And that's what she's trying to do. She's trying to defend herself. She's saying, I would be willing to give myself in marriage more than I would to be raped by you. Well, that's a tough situation for someone to be in. Here we see her desperately trying whatever she can to convince him not to rape her. But notice verse 14, and we're not going to go into verse 14 because we're pretty much out of time. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Just sad commentary. I hate to end on this. I almost didn't want to read this last verse. But that'll give us something to think about. Can we get to the point to where we have no compassion? Can we get to the point to where we don't think logically? We've got to be careful. Can we get to the point to where we're so governed by our lust that we can say, I can care less about the consequences. I just want to have a little fun. Stop and think 1 minute about our diet. The things we eat. We go to the doctor said, look, if you don't want to die, you better lose some weight. What do we say? I'll just die. Why? Because it's easier to give in to our flesh. We heard a message about that this morning. And because we give in to our flesh, I know this isn't popular, especially in a Baptist church, but because we give in to our flesh and we eat what we want, when we want, how we want, then when we start suffering, we're like, man, why am I feeling so bad? Y'all ever do that? Eat too much? Luke told me the other day, or Joyce told me, Luke said the other day, he wasn't ever going to eat again. He called me last night, so where are you going? Get something to eat. We do it. I mean, that's simple things. Remember last week we talked about being given to our appetite? Like the Apostle Paul said, their God is their what? Belly. We got to be careful when every... I know that's simple things. I know that's basic necessities. I even listened to a message this week about it. Not intentional, it just came up. Some people eat to live. Right? It's how we ought to. It's how God designed it. But some people live to eat. I'm guilty. Man, I get to work about 9 o'clock. I'm thinking, man, where are we eating lunch today? Huh? We got to be careful. Where if we can be governed in that area, then we can be governed in other areas. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all find ourselves being so governed by our lust that we're like Amnon. And we overlook all the pitfalls, all the dangers, all the downsides. This man's going to end up being killed for what he does. And I hate to say this, but probably rightfully so in a sense. For taking advantage of it by bypassing all the warning signs, he pretty much steps into a trap, a death trap, and sentences himself to death by doing what he does. Now just think if he would have stopped and thought for 1 minute, I shouldn't do this. Because of the ramifications that it would cause me, it would cause her, cause my family, cause my God. You know, I'm thankful for those things. I said earlier, and I'm closing, I promise, that we can't have our cake and eat it too. I'm thankful that we lose things when we mess up. You may say, wait up. I'm thankful there are ramifications for when we make bad decisions. Because if not, you know what we would do? We do it even though there's ramifications. We continue to go down the road that we shouldn't go on. Oh, well, I'll deal with it later. But I'm thankful that there's a testimony. And I'm thankful for people that will hold us accountable. I'm thankful for, number one, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The one that has been called to go alongside with us. And when we start thinking things we shouldn't, you know what he does? He convinces us that it's sin. And you know what that ought to do? That ought to help us. Our family, our church. I can't do this because I might lose my position. Not that I love my position. I can't do this because it will bring reproach to my church. It'll cause shame to my pastor and my church member. I can't do this. More importantly, it will bring shame to my Lord and my Savior. Those things are beneficial. That's logical thinking. And when we start considering things we shouldn't do, hopefully we're flooded with those thoughts. And we're protected by it. And we're not like Amnon and we say, I don't care. I'm going to do it, so be it. God help us. Because if he could do it, if David can do it, because David did the same thing, then you know what? You and I can do it also. Take heed, lest ye fall. We got to be careful. And we got to beg God for grace and mercy to protect us day in and day out. He is a good God. The Bible does say that, we read it last week, he does know how to deliver the godly. He knows how to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment, but he knows how to deliver those that are his out of temptation. No, what we had to do, we had to turn to him, trust in him. He's able to give us a way of escape. The thing is do we want it? Let's pray. Father, we love you.